Good afternoon, brothers. You know, we're going to, as you know, be looking at some millennial truths, kingdom truths this afternoon. That refrain, I'm loved by the King, therefore makes me want to sing. I hope God writes that in our hearts as we look at some of these great truths. Once again, as we come to look at God's Word, I remind myself of that principle of Bible study that's indispensable. And that's total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. He has given us His Spirit, His life. He lives in our hearts, ever to turn us again to our Lord Jesus Christ. Only God can reveal God. No human being can reveal the Lord. Only God can reveal God, and He delights to do it. As I went through some of the passages in the whole Bible that touched on millennial truth, I read through Ezekiel and the millennial temple and so on, or at least commentators have called it that. And there was an interesting passage in Ezekiel as he looks forward to the worship that's coming. And it's Ezekiel 46:9. Whether this is just allegorical or whether this is literal, it's very, very graphic. It says, when the people of the land come before the Lord at the appointed feasts, he who enters by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate. And he who enters by the way of the south gate shall go out by the way of the north gate. No one shall return by the way of the gate by which he entered, but he shall go straight out. Well, whatever that means, part of it perhaps is just God is very orderly and they're going to go out in a circle. And they're not going to be colliding into one another. But I think there's also a great principle here, and that is that when God's people enter into what Dana has been sharing about the feasts, when we really worship the Lord at the feast, we can't go out the same way we came in. I think that's a great truth. You know, the wise men, once they came to worship the Lord Jesus, once they saw Him, it says they went back by another way. And so we can't go out the same door that we came in. So let's trust the Lord together as we look at some of these precious truths about the kingdom and ask God to make them so very real in our lives now. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, again, our hearts are moved when we even think about the kingship of our Lord Jesus and all that it means to have Him King now. We pray that You would work in our hearts so that we might have that foretaste of what life would be like when the King reigns. Thank You, Lord, that You're going to guide us as we meditate together on these truths. We just ask that once again You would deliver and save Your children from all that's not from You. And we ask You to minister to our hearts. Thank You in advance that You're doing it. You're going to continue to do it. Meet us where we are. Take us where You've purposed that we should be. We ask in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. As you know, it's my privilege and the little series that I have to share with you on the great truth about realizing eternity. That is, enjoying a present foretaste of all that God has prepared for us, things that have never entered the mind or the heart, that we haven't seen yet or heard, and yet God has put some of it in the Bible so that we can get a glimpse of it. And it's His heart that we enter in now. And I don't know your particular view about end time things. I don't involve myself with a lot of that. But I know this. I don't have to wait for the rapture to enjoy the rapture. And I don't have to wait for my body to rise from a literal grave to enjoy the risen life. Those are present realities. And I don't have to wait for the millennium to know Jesus as King. And I don't have to wait for heaven to know Jesus as my groom. We have all of those things in foretaste now. We have heaven in the bud now. We can enjoy these things in anticipation, in seed form, the taste. And then someday God will, of course, bring in the great reality. Let me sort of introduce this lesson by reviewing what Dana shared with us this morning in that third feast, the waving of the sheaf. Remember that great truth. I see in this waving of the sheaf not only a wonderful illustration of what I'm sharing, but of what Dana is sharing, how the Lord has dovetail these things. This illustration was in my notes before anybody, including Dana, knew what he was going to speak on. But as Dana pointed out, this was a very special feast. And unlike the Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they were allowed to celebrate that in the wilderness. They were not allowed to celebrate this third feast in the wilderness. They had to wait until they were in the land. God said, once you get into the promised land, where there is a sheep and a taste and a harvest, then you can experience this. And as Dana pointed out, that it had to be the day after the Sabbath, and that is on a Sunday. And it had to be in Passover week, after the Passover, as he pointed out from Leviticus 23:9-11. And when they entered the promised land and finally took possession of the land, they were not allowed to partake of any of the harvest until they had this feast of the waving of the sheaf. And so it's just a beautiful picture. You know, on Sunday morning, they would bring their barley sheaf to the priest. God wanted them, you know, that's His heart. He wanted them to have the whole harvest. But at this time, they had the whole harvest in the foretaste. God said, the whole harvest is yours, but not till you wave the sheaf. And so they would bring that, as it was so beautifully pictured for us today, they would bring that to the priest, and you remember what it represented. 1 Corinthians 15:20. Now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those that sleep. And verse 22 and 23, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. And in that one waving of the sheaf, was a picture of our risen Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Sunday after Passover, they waved that glorious sheaf, and God was saying, the whole harvest belongs to you. If you understand this, if you understand that waving of the sheaf, they couldn't taste anything of the harvest until they had to wave that sheaf. And now as we look at this little series on realizing eternity and how to enter the harvest now and how to enjoy it now, our hope for this moment and for all the ages of eternity is in our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has nothing, brothers, to give you this weekend except Jesus. It's all He has to give you. When He gives you Christ, He gives you everything. Amen. He can't give you more. He can only give you His Son. And with Him freely, He gives us all things. And so we bring again that risen picture of risen Christ. And as we've been doing for 34 years, I count it a high privilege to wave that sheaf again, the Lord Jesus, before you, before God, and before heaven. And as I wave it, what I'm trying to tell you is there's a harvest. This is the first fruit. This is the beginning. And everything that this pictures, all that's going to follow, belongs to you. Because this is waved before God and He accepts the first fruits. Let me give you these verses again to illustrate that the foretaste, the pledge, the earnest, the down payment is not a thing. It's not something. It's a person. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5. He who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. And so our earnest, the down payment, the pledge is a person, the very life of God, because we are going to inherit Him. To live is Christ. To die is to gain more of Christ. It's Him. That's what it's all about. And to the degree we are rightly related to the pledge, to that degree we are going to enjoy all of the inheritance. And so once again, I raise the risen Christ before you. Now, when we left off in our introduction study, I told you we're going to look at two great blocks of the future. One we call the millennium and one we call eternity, heaven. And in each of those, since the pledge is a person, the inheritance is a person. And so because it's a person, my question was, how does the millennium, that block of time, how does that reveal the person? And I suggested to you the great revelation of Jesus in the millennium. is the king. He's the king in the millennium. In the great revelation of our Lord Jesus in heaven, which we'll look at, Lord willing, tomorrow, is the groom. If I am rightly related to the person, if I'm rightly related to the king, my life should look like a millennium. So that's why I want to describe the millennium for you. Because if you're rightly related to the king, your life ought to look like that. What does the world look like when Jesus reigns over it? What does your life look like when Jesus reigns over it? Same thing. Same thing. What does your life look like? What does the bride look like when she's rightly related to the groom? We're going to look at that. But this afternoon, the millennium. I think all of you have enough background to know that the millennium now refers to that period of time. We call it the reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign. We get that from a couple of Latin words or a Greek word, but it's just a thousand years. Sometime called the kingdom of God, sometime called the kingdom of heaven, sometime called the kingdom of the Son of Man, sometime called the kingdom of Christ, sometime called the kingdom of glory, but you get what's common denominator. It is a kingdom, a wonderful time when Christ is reigning. And as I suggested yesterday, I really do want to avoid all of the rocks and the hard places. With a group this size, I know you're coming from every direction on these end time things. We'd like to just stick to the Bible. Now, Brother Bill Pritchett asked me about the millennium and what verse it was exactly that talked about chocolate ice cream. Can't be a millennium without chocolate ice cream. My Bible doesn't have the book of Hesitations in it. You might want to... Anyway, you can place some of the details anywhere you want on your chart. I want us to look at the big foretaste. And whatever else is true, the principles I'm going to share are really so clear. And they're just graphic descriptions. They're word pictures picked up in Micah and Isaiah and all through the Bible that describe this wonderful time when Jesus is the undisputed king of the world, when he reigns on the earth. I'd like to give you about five or six word pictures from all over on this wonderful time. But let me give a little testimony first. I remember one time sharing a message, and in the message I urged God's people to make sure that Christ is the undisputed king of your life. Just to surrender to him. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. And I was encouraging that. And a brother, a well-meaning brother, came up later and said, you know, Ed, I appreciate the direction of your heart, but you weren't accurate when you said that, because no place in the Bible, in the New Testament, does it call Christ the Christian's king. Now, it says that he's the head of the church, and he's the vine, and he's the Lord, but where do you see that he's the king? That's in the future. Someday, he'll set up a kingdom. Just like he was not priest until he got to heaven, he's not going to be king till the millennium. And so you shouldn't use that. Well, I'm doing it now. I don't accept that for several reasons. One is Hebrews 13:8. You're familiar with that. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what that means practically is everything he's ever been, he is right now. And everything he ever will be, He is right now. Exactly right. You say, someday he'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I say, amen. He is right now.
Amen.
King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in that connection, I love Colossians 1 and verse 13. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, I know I'm not too swift, but I get encouragement from Ecclesiastes 9:11, the race is not to the swift. So that's good. I'm not too swift, but if I've been transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son, doesn't that make him a king? I just thought it did. Anyway, when Pilate asked him in John 18:37, are you a king? He said, you say correctly, I am a king. For this I've been born, and for this cause I came into the world. And the first question in the Old Testament is, Adam, where are you? But the first question in the New Testament is, where's he who's born king of the Jews? Which is pretty interesting, because you can't be born king. You're born prince, but not him. He's born king of the Jews. He has a kingdom, and so it's not too much to stretch it. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 17:21, the kingdom of God is within you. And he told Nicodemus, you got to be born again if you're going to get into my kingdom. And even to understand it, to see the kingdom, you need the Spirit of God, and so on. So Jesus is king now. And what I'm going to try to do, and it's not deep, there's nothing new here. And what I'm just going to try to do is dip into the descriptions and say, here's the world when Jesus is undisputed king. Does that look like my life? If it doesn't, I don't need to work on those areas. I just need to make sure he's king. And if he's king, that's what it will look like. If he's groom, that's what it'll look like. And there's no reason why any brother in this room, myself included, why our lives shouldn't look now like a millennium. Someone said, I'm pre-mill. Well, I'm pre-pre-mill. You know what I'm saying? I believe right now we can have these millennial realities in our life. Let me give you the very starting point of the millennium. Revelation 19:14-16. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. He'll rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress, the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Zechariah 14:9, the Lord will be king over all the earth in that day, and the Lord will be the only one, and his name will be the only one. Look at the end of verse 4 in Revelation 20, or at least listen as I read it. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. See, this is the beginning. It hadn't started yet. And what we have found is, here he comes, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And they came to life and reigned with Christ. That's the beginning. So here's Christ the King. And who reigns with him? Those who were dead and have come to life. Now, there's a principle in that, because those are the ones that are going to reign with Christ, those who have reckoned themselves dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God in our Lord Jesus Christ. So having said that, let me look now at the millennium. Here's Christ and those who have come from the dead to reign with him. And what does the world look like over which they reign? For those that like logical connection, I'd like to share five characteristics of the Christian life, of the millennial kingdom, which is the Christian life. This is what it'll look like when Jesus is really king. Oh, may God help us. Number one, let me tell you what to do so you don't get lost, because there's so many graphic word pictures. You know, Isaiah goes off in the animals and all of this kind of stuff. So let me just name all five as principles, and then I'll go back and say something about each one. Number one, when Christ reigns as king, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Number two, when Christ reigns as king, there will be universal righteousness and universal peace. Number three, when Christ reigns as king, Satan will be bound and there will be perfect victory. Number four, when Christ reigns as king, there will be universal blessing in every direction. Does that sound like your life so far? Number five, when Christ rules as king, the body will be one. The body will be one. All right. Let's go through those great truths one by one. This is God's heart, the millennial reign of Christ, that he would reign in such a way. When Christ reigns as king, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Every year, it's just sort of a habit now, but it's a wonderful habit. I get a life, not a life verse, a year verse. And I just ask the Lord always to give me a year verse. Well, this year, I've been dragged into politics. Just following it, you know. And therefore, I've got this life, this year verse, Isaiah 11:9. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And the reason that God put that on my heart is it doesn't look like it's going that way. And to me, I just said, boy, that just seems so impossible. Is that possible? And the answer is yes, indeed. The knowledge of the Lord. So that's my year verse, Isaiah 11:9. Or I could have gotten it from Habakkuk 2:14. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Brothers, what a glorious direction when nobody is sidetracked, when everyone is co-reigning with Christ, and the only thing anybody cares about is knowing Jesus. That's the day that's coming. Jeremiah describes it this way. Jeremiah 31:34, they will not teach again every man his neighbor, each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They'll all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. Now we got to prompt one another. Look to Jesus. Look to the Lord. Seek him. Turn it over to him. Not when Jesus is king. When Jesus is king, everybody's looking to the Lord. And the knowledge of the Lord, it covers the earth like the waters cover the sea. Now we've got to prompt the churches and prompt families and prompt individuals. Turn your eyes to Jesus. But when he's king, Everybody's going to know nothing else. They're going to drop all the programs and look to Him. Everybody's knowing the Lord. And then there's universal righteousness and peace. Listen, Isaiah 31, 33. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I'll write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And Hebrews 8, 10 adds, I will write my law into their minds. What does it mean when God writes His law in your heart? Means you love it. What does it mean when God writes His law in your mind? Means you know it. When Jesus is King, you not only know the will of God, but you love the will of God. What a glorious day. That's coming on the earth, but that's also true now. His will be known and His will be loved. Jeremiah 33, 15 and 16. In those days, and at that time, I'll cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth. He shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. If Christ is King, the knowledge of God's going to fill my heart, cover the whole landscape of my life. If Christ is my King, righteousness is going to flourish as a fruit. It's just going to grow. I will want to be holy. I'll want to put out the leaven. I'll want to be righteous. I'll know His will. He'll write it in my heart. I'll love it. I'll know it. Glorious day. When Christ is King, there's peace. There's peace. You know, this was probably the most graphic of all the descriptions that I could see in the millennium. Now listen to Isaiah 2:4. He'll judge between nations. He'll render decisions for many people. They'll hammer their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. The war is over. That is literal. That's coming. No more war. That's true now. In my heart and yours, when the Lord takes the swords and pounds them into plowshares. What a graphic picture. And then Micah 4 gives a good picture. Each one of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree with no one to make them afraid. What a picture of rest. And then you know the graphic transformation of the physical creation at that time. I won't give you every verse, but Isaiah 65, Isaiah 11, lion will eat straw like the ox. The calf and the lion and the fatling will lie together. The wolf and the lamb will graze in the same field, eat at the same time, not each other. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The cow and the bear will graze together. That's peace. Isaiah 11, 8 and 9. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand over the viper's den. But they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. These are graphic illustrations of wonderful peace. No more war. Remember after the flood and God put His bow in the sky? Remember now, it doesn't say rainbow. Everybody thinks God put His rainbow in the sky. Well, it was, but it doesn't say rainbow. It said bow. And the only bow they knew, God said the war's over. and he hung his bow in the sky. And then he painted it a beautiful color. And that's peace. That's now. And God is saying, there is no more war now. And now you can be under your vine. And now you can be under your fig tree. And now the animals that are in your heart and vicious can lie down with peaceful animals and so on. Powerful, powerful pictures. I remind you, you know, so many Christians, I want to know the Lord. I got to go to seminary. I got to learn Greek. I got to learn Hebrew. I got to get up early. I got to work hard and study. And that day, they'll all know the Lord. You know what you need to do to know the Lord? Just let Jesus be king. If he's king, you're going to know him. And he's going to rule and he's going to show himself. Say, oh, I got to know the will of God. I better go to a counselor. And that day, he'll know the will of God. He'll write it in your mind. You don't have to run to this counselor and to that counselor. He's going to put in your heart, you're going to love the will of God. You don't have to struggle and say, oh, this is so hard to take. God has handed a scroll down from heaven, and it's bad news on both sides. And then he said, eat it. I don't want to eat it. It's hard to swallow. And then, but Ezekiel did eat it, and God fed it to him, and then it became so sweet. You know, we hear some testimonies of hard things in life. God says, eat the scroll. You're going to love the will of God. That day is not only coming, it's now. Everybody's like, oh, I need peace, I need rest. Pray that I enter into rest. I don't understand the rest of God. I'm always fretting, I'm always worrying. Not when Jesus is king. Not when Jesus is king. You're going to know the Lord. Righteousness is going to be a fruit. You're going to be under your fig tree and under your vine. You're going to rest. God's going to bring rest into your life. So many Christians just keep struggling to know the Lord and trying to be righteous and how I'm going to be holy and how am I going to have peace in my life. Somebody got to tell them, Jesus is king. And then it all comes into place. Another characteristic of the life that's ruled, and this is also quite graphic, Revelation 20, verse 2, he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who's the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. Can there be a greater picture in the Bible of present victory than Satan being bound, not able to deceive you anymore? You going to wait for the millennium for that? Man, I'm not. Satan is already bound in my heart. Righteousness and peace is already universally filling my heart. The knowledge of the Lord is already covering my life like the waters cover the sea. You don't have to wait for that. Now Satan seems to be binding everybody and dragging them away, throwing them into dungeons. He's bound. Christ has given us victory over him. We get this, all this, I hear it so much, it just sort of drives me crazy. You know, the way to have victory is to, we got to take classes on spiritual warfare. And we got to study the enemy and learn all of the devices and all of that kind of thing. You don't. You just need to know Jesus as your king and Satan's bound. That's the glory of it. That's the victory of it. To have the knowledge of the Lord and to have a righteous life and to have peace in your heart and rest in your heart and to know that Satan is bound and that you being a little child not knowing anything, how to go out or how to come in, you can put your hand on the viper's nest. He's not going to bite you. Not when Jesus is king. Brothers, I pray that God will just make us millennial Christians. You know, victory is not only pictured here by Satan being bound, but look at the transformation of the animals. You know, when God changes their nature, all this talk about, is it literal? Is a lion and a lamb really going to feed together? The description's real. And whether you make it literal or not, I don't have a problem with the literal. It's literal or better. But this is a wonderful thing because I got a whole bunch of wild animals in my heart. And I have experienced that they've come up and they tear at the flesh. But not when Jesus is king. When Christ is king, there is victory. Let me give this illustration from John, 1 John. You know, he talks about the world. All that's in the world, 1 John 2:16. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all those wild animals, the passion and stuff that come up in our heart. Those are vicious animals. What's my hope to have victory over the world? What's the opposite of light? Darkness. What's the opposite of up? Yeah, okay, so we'll do the easy one. What's the opposite of in? What's the opposite of life? What's the opposite of world?
Heaven.
God includes more underworld than we do. You know, we're talking about, I don't want to be a worldly Christian. And depending on where you go, you have a different list. You know, you don't smoke and you don't drink and you don't dance and you don't play cards and you don't, or whatever. And your shirt sleeves are so long and your skirt hems and the hair and the music and the social activities and so on. Let me tell you what God includes. Here's the opposite. 1 John 2:16, all that's in the world. Here's 1 John 2:17. The world is passing away, and it's lost. But he that does the will of God abides forever. The opposite of the world is the will of God. The will of God. And everything that's not the will of God is worldly. That's why I say you got to get a bigger list. Everything that's not the will of God is worldly. John 16 and verse 33. Be of good courage. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Not you shall.
No.
I have overcome the world. I like to read it this way. Be of good cheer. I have overcome everything that stands between you and the will of God. Think of it. That's victory. Satan is bound. Everything that's in the way between you and the will of God, when Christ is king, he has overcome that already. The war is over. The bow is in the sky. We can go under the fig tree. We can sit under the vine. Nothing to make us afraid. No enemy. That's millennial living. I just want to know God. I just want to be holy. I just want to have peace. I just want to have victory in my life over these vicious animals that keep coming up. That's millennial living. That's what we can have right now. And that's what God offers to each of us in Christ Jesus. When Christ reigns as king, number four, there'll be universal blessing. I love Amos, the way he described that. Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed, and the mountains will drip sweet wine, chocolate ice cream, and all the hills will be dissolved. You know what a picture this is when the plowman overtakes the reaper. You get the idea that it's harvest time. They start harvesting and they're stumbling over the guys who are planting the seeds in the spring. They're just, by the time you plant, you got to harvest. It's just all blessing. That's what's being pictured there. It's just so much blessing in every direction. And the different millennial passages divided up this way. There's going to be great blessing in the millennium among the Gentiles. And they're going to come in, and there's many descriptions of that. You can read it especially in Isaiah. He's the evangelical prophet. In Isaiah chapter 11 and 14 and 60 and 66 and so on. Great blessing among the Gentiles. And then the Jews are restored. Whether you take it literal or whatever, they certainly represent the people of God who haven't entered in before this, and now they're entering in. A blessing there. And then as we read in Romans, creation itself. And now I'm not turning green on you here, but God's going to give a blessing in every direction. You know, we have all this emphasis in soul winning and evangelism and missions and get the word out and take a class and learn how to present the gospel and study this and all of that. Let Jesus be king and you'll be beating off sinners with a broom handle. Amen. If Christ is king, there's an attraction. They're going to come in like these Gentiles are going to come in. It's just an amazing thing when Christ is king. And those dear people of God who haven't entered in, those who are involved in the legal side, and those who are involved in the formal side, and those who are involved in the ritual, and those who are backslidden, all of those are going to come in. And all you have done is allow Jesus to be king. When he is king, when Christ reigns in your life will look like the world. The knowledge of God will fill your life when Christ is king. Righteousness will be a fruit when Christ is king. Peace, rest will be in your life when Christ is king. Satan will be bound and you will have victory over the abiding corruption in your heart when Christ is king. There will be a blessing in every direction when Christ is king. The Gentiles will be blessed when Christ is king. The people of God who haven't entered in will be blessed when Christ is king. The whole creation will be blessed when Christ is king. That's the millennium. That's the Christian life. May God help us to enter into this. You know, Isaac Watts, that great Christmas song we sang that was not written as a Christmas song. Joy to the World. There's not a word about Christmas in that song. You read, just read the words of it. It's all about the second coming and the millennium. Joy to the world. It starts off, let earth receive her king. It's all about the millennium. It was written about the millennium. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Joy to the world. Joy to the Christian. Joy to the church who knows Christ as King. Because there you have the knowledge of God. And there you have righteousness as a fruit. And there you have the peace of God. And there you have victory over sin. And there you have unlimited blessing in every direction. Joy to the world indeed. The Lord is King. Let me read this verse from Isaiah 65. This long life illustrates part of that blessing. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives a few days, or an old man that does not live out his days. The youth will die at the age of 100. The one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They'll build houses and inhabit them. They'll plant vineyards and eat the fruit. They'll not build and another inhabit. They'll not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so shall be the life of my people. My chosen ones will wear out the works of their hands. They'll not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. They're the offspring of those who are blessed by the Lord. What a blessing when you don't labor in vain. And when your fruit remains and it doesn't fall premature on the ground. You know, you look at your life and, oh man, the fruit just sort of drops and it begins to rot and all of that kind of thing. Not when Jesus is king. Your fruit remains. I hope you see in these simple things a wonderful picture of life. If you're not enjoying these things, I would suggest perhaps that you ask the Lord to reveal himself to you as your king. Because when he is king, the knowledge of God fills the earth like the waters cover the sea. There is peace. There is righteousness. There is victory. There's blessing in every direction. Those are things that Christians run after. They don't run after the kingship of Christ. They're running after peace. And they're running after victory. And they're running after rest. And they're running after holiness. That's off center. No, Christ is king. And that will be a byproduct. Let me give the last one and then we'll wrap it up. When Christ is king, God's people will be one. Isaiah 11:12-13. He'll lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel. He'll gather the dispersed of Judah and from the four corners of the earth. Then the jealousy of Ephraim will depart. Those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah. Judah will not harass Ephraim. You know, one of the great heartaches for the Lord in the Old Testament was that division of the kingdoms, the north and the south and so on. Israel went one way and Judah went another way. That never was God's will. And now in the millennium, they're brought back again, and one's not harassing the other. Christ is crowned, and there is no division. And all the jealousy among God's people is gone. All God's people are one. It's one life, one feast, one head. It's all under the kingship of Christ. Glorious day when there are no more sectarian walls. And no more denominations, and no more fighting among God's people, and no more splitting over non-essential things. Unity marks the millennium, and it's because there's one king. See how it works. You don't have to plan. We need unity. Let's get special occasions. We'll go bowling, or we'll have special meetings, or we'll bring in the organist to play Higher Ground while some weightlifter lifts the organ or something. You don't need to do anything like that. All you need is to crown Jesus King. Let me wrap it up. We started off by saying that it's those who came to life that reigned with Christ. It's those who come to life who know this. Those who died and came to life. As you look for principles in these verses, I found a wonderful principle on what it means to die and come to life. Revelation 14:13. Now, I know what it means literally. So don't think I'm just twisting this verse. But I love the principle. Revelation 14:13. I heard a voice saying from heaven, right, blessed are those dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Let me give you sort of a definition of what it means to die. Rest from your labors and let your deeds follow. That's what it is to die in the Lord. Stop working at it. And let righteousness come as a fruit. Rest from your labors and your deeds follow. They are an outworking of that. Final verse, Romans 5:17. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You see that wonderful expression? Reign in life. Don't answer out loud, brothers, but are you reigning in life? Say, well, how can I reign in life? He tells you. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life. We're right back to saying thank you. It's a matter of receiving. If you receive the abundance of grace, just take it. Say thank you. He says you'll reign in life. So we're going to reign with Christ. Don't wait. Reign right now. Cease from your labor. Let your works follow. Let Christ be king. You don't, this idea to make Christ king, we don't say that. You can't make him king, he's king. He's king. You can't make him king. He's king whether you like it or not. I'm king whether I like it or not. But, I mean, he's king whether I like it. You know what I'm saying. He's king already. Acknowledge it. Someday every knee will bow. Let your knee bow now. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. And if you crown him now, your life will look like what it will look like when he comes to reign. The knowledge of the Lord will cover your life like the waters cover the sea. Righteousness will grow and flourish in your life. You will sit under the vine and under the fig tree. The lion will lay down with the lamb. The Satan will be bound in your life. The reaper will overtake the sower in your life. There'll be blessing in every direction. And just look around, brothers. What God has done for us this weekend, we've already tasted. We're one. We're one. Not many. We're one. One in Christ Jesus. That's millennial living. May God work it in our hearts. And that's different, by the way, than heavenly living, which, Lord willing, we'll look at tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the many pictures you've given us to describe what the world will look like when you reign in an unhindered way. Take those truths, we pray, and burn them into our lives. We want that experience that allows you to be king. Rule, we pray, with us and through us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.